What an honor it is to be here today. I've been a fan of your pastor for generations. I mentioned in the meeting yesterday, I heard him speak the first time 25 or 30 years ago. I was here for a conference before you moved to this wonderful facility. And he made a little speech, and I jotted down the 3 points. And invariably, when I've had to give an impromptu talk somewhere, I've just used those 3 points because about man's needs. And I was sharing that with him yesterday, and he said, actually, there's 5. And I had missed the 2 primary ones, but the 3 I got were so good that people have been inviting me back to make that speech. What a great church. What a great pastor. Pastor Beal has been a blessing to ministers around the world, as I'm sure that you know. And I thank you for loaning him. I've heard him speak in several different venues. I have been blessed, and I'm grateful for those blessings. But I've been beaten up a little along the way as well. And God doesn't bless early. I think had he blessed me financially any sooner than he did, I would have squandered it, as I probably have done. It's customary in the background that I come from to say, I have a message from the Lord for you today. All the pastors that I heard growing up said, God's given me a message for you today, because we needed a little extra oomph. You needed to listen. I got over that a long time ago. I hope I have a message from the Lord for you today, but I'll let you judge that. I went to a small Bible college in Oregon, and a part of the experience there was just an awful preaching situation. Every ministry student had to speak sometime in chapel, and then you went from the chapel to the homiletics class, and they dissected what you had said and judged it, and it was a bad thing. I came my turn to speak, and I was so serious about this, I actually fasted, which is really getting serious for me. And I prayed, and I got up in the chapel, and I said, the Lord's given me a message for you this morning. And quite frankly, I thought I did pretty good. Several people complimented me after the chapel, and there was a dear teacher there, an elderly lady, Jet Witherspoon, from Columbus, Ohio, originally, and she was there in the school teaching, and she liked me. And I waited around, was fixing to go to the class, and she was standing in the hallway, and I could tell she wanted to say something to me. And I knew that she would be impressed with me. And so I sort of walked over to her, and she said, Brother Paul. I said, Sister Witherspoon. She said, did I understand you to say God gave you that message for this morning? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she sort of shook her head and didn't say anything. And I said, what is it, Sister Witherspoon? She said, I'm so disappointed in the Lord. So, I don't know whether this is from God or not. Okay, we'll let you decide. I wouldn't want you to be disappointed in God this morning as she was. My oldest son was killed on December the 11th, 1992, 10 years ago this past Christmas, in a hunting accident, a black powder gun. He was an avid fisherman and hunter, and he just couldn't wait for deer season to begin, and starts with bows and then rifles, and they have a little black powder season and go back to rifles, as some of you would know. And he just loved hunting. It just, greatest thing he ever did. But he was killed when a 50 caliber ball went off, and he dropped a gun, handing it to an older fella, and killed him. And about 2 weeks later, I simply couldn't function. I didn't have any time to prepare for this. We got a call at 6:30 a.m. one morning. I answered the phone by the bed, and the lady said, you need to call this number. I can't talk to you, but there's been an accident. This was the wife of the other man that my son was handing the gun to. I called and got a doctor on the phone. And Brian had been hunting at his cabin outside his home in West Tennessee, and he said that Brian had been killed. Didn't have any time to adjust. Didn't function well for a few days, all a blur. And I was driving back into work the first day, several days later, and got halfway back to work on the interstate, and I said, God, I've got one son left. And I had two boys, Brian and Kevin, 22 months apart. And I said, I got one son left, and I need to learn everything I can learn from this experience, because I don't want to have to go through this again. So you be sure and teach me everything I can learn. And what I want to share with you today is one thought from that. It's hard for me to imagine eternity. I'm not sure that there's a picture of eternity in Scripture, because our finite minds can't grasp infinity. We can understand unending time, but I'm not sure we understand timelessness. I try to go back to in time to when there was no time, when there was nothing created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light. And I've studied the Big Bang Theory and read books and watched videos, and I'm an amateur astronomer, and I understand something of the theories that are there. But before there was anything, there was God. In the blackness of unborn time, as that old song says, there was a God, the supreme being, the first force, the great power. There was God. There wasn't billions of stars and millions of galaxies. There wasn't amoeba. There wasn't anything but God. I can't quite get there, but do your best to get back there with me. This supreme being was the only being. He was all that there was. There were no days. There were no nights. There were no changes. I don't know how he got here. Accept that by faith. There was God. Omnipotent, infinite, omniscient, omnipresent. No light, no forms, no shapes. He wasn't a father or a shepherd or a king, just a spirit, God. But this God had a character, okay? He's real, and he has what we in our finiteness call personality. He was, is, and we know this one thing about who and what he was in this stillness of unborn time. God is love. And he's got a problem, because there was nobody to appreciate who he was. And the essence of love is to love. I'm telling you, if you can't love, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 says it right. You can do all kinds of things, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. And I assume that was how God felt. Let me ascribe some characteristics to him. This God wanted to communicate. We all want to express ourselves. You know, it's a bad thing to not be able to express yourself. We want to tell someone else who we are, who can grasp and understand who we are. We're so desperate, we sometimes talk to dogs and cats. I've known people to do that. I saw a beautiful cartoon the other day. This lady was praying, and her dog was sitting right by her side, reverently looking at her, and her prayer was, "Oh God, make me the kind of person my dog thinks I am." I like that. But this God needs more than a dog to pour out his love on. I give my dog some treats, and just wags its tail and looks at me so nicely. I like that. But it's not much of a relationship, quite frankly. God, this supreme being, wanted to express himself. Looked for a way to do that. And so he created. It's the same thing that's in us. It's DNA from God. Authors and poets and singers and carpenters and speakers talkers all who want to express who they are. That's a drive that's divine from God. Even God wanted to communicate who he was to his children who knew his character and could appreciate it. I've got a friend, Claude Fields, who pastored a church near me. He's a little older than me. And several years ago, Claude had a stroke. He's a good-looking man, a good pastor. And this stroke was a debilitating stroke to the extent that it canceled all of his ability to communicate. He can't communicate. He looks the same. He walks and talks and moves. He laughs at jokes. He recognizes you when he sees you. But he can't talk. He can't write. I can tell him a joke and he'll just laugh and pat me. But he can't tell a joke back. He can't say, that's funny. He can't say it's a beauty. He can't say when he doesn't quite know he can't talk, because even after these 15 years or so, he's trying. And when he talks, he'll say, his wife, Beulah, interprets for him. It's an amazing thing. She never talked much before Brother Field's stroke. But Brother Fields will say, nyeh, 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 nyeh. She'll say, he said, and she talks for 15 minutes. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And in our churches, we've occasionally heard interpretation at that level, and I guess that's an outgrowth of that. I don't know. The more amazing part of this is he can hear her. He knows what she's saying. And I just so wish you could see the look on his face when she talks. He turns to her in heaven when he's communicating again. The first thing he's going to do is slap her and say, I never said any of that. And you women are sitting there envying this ability to just say, he said, and go off on whatever you want to talk about, and he can't interrupt. This man is in a living hell. Okay? He's alive, but this is a bad program. Now, that's humorous, but I look at him sometimes and my heart breaks for the fact he can't write a note. He can't read. He just can listen, but nothing comes out. And for all of us, that would be a terrible, terrible thing. So God, with this desire to communicate, everything he's done was to create a world. The purpose of creation was for God to create beings high enough to get it, who he was. Most of Scripture centers around what we've sung about and talked about this morning, knowing God. You want to know God. You want to know the true God. Got to know God. And so God created. And in Eden, you've got a man and a woman in creation in a paradise. Must have been an incredible thing. They're created high enough to get it. And God comes and walks with man in the cool of the evening. Conjures up marvelous images for me. And they talk. I wish we knew what they were talking about. I wish we could experience the fellowship that was there. Adam says, let me show you what I did today, because we're created for productive work, and even in paradise, Adam was dressing and keeping the garden. Let me show you what we did today. There's no weeds, and there's no bad problems, but he's making it look good. And God's saying, this is good, because he's already said, this is good, this is very good. He's got a man and a woman there. They're in paradise. It's everybody's dream. And they walk and they talk. But I don't know whether Adam got it or not. I don't think he did. It's a hard thing to know love until you've done wrong. Okay? Because if God ended every one of those conversations by saying, well, Adam, I really love you, I guess Adam's response would have been, I understand, you should. I'm doing good, aren't I? Really love you. It's the time to hug your kids is not when they hit a home run, it's when they strike out. And God knows that love can best be expressed against the black backdrop of sin. And so he said, don't eat of that tree. There's a tree over there. I don't want you eating of that tree. That's the only one. Don't eat that tree. Because you don't need to eat of that tree until you know some other things. You need to be obedient here. Eve disobeyed. She ate. She convinced Adam to eat. They started a marvelous tradition even back there in Eden when God came and said, what have you done? Adam said, this woman that you gave me. That must have been a shock to her because they've been getting along real good, but there's a problem here. And we men have continued that tradition. She wasn't much better. She couldn't quite blame Adam, so she blamed the devil. It wasn't anybody's fault. Well, it was really God's fault. And we can get to feeling that way because Satan came and told her a lie that apparently she believed. She was deceived. And the lie is this. He hadn't changed his message. Satan has only got one thing to say to you, and that's this. Said it to Eve. God is not good. And he knows that if you ate of that tree, you'd be like him. There's some truth to that. No good and evil. There's always a little truth with this stuff. And so he's trying to keep you from being like him because he doesn't really like you. And Eve bought that story. And sin came into the world. God's got a problem now. He's got a PR problem, if you can believe that, because the only two people on earth have bought into the belief that God's not good, and he only created them so he could tell them who he is, that he's love. And so he drove them out of the garden with some mercy and grace, and he began to communicate with his creation in other ways. It's proper to say Jesus is God following man out of the garden. He's got to talk to him again. He's got to bring them back in the fold. So he chooses a man and a family and a nation to communicate who he is to the world. It's not going well. Prophets and priests and types and shadows. God only created sheep so he could say, I'm a shepherd. He created children so he can say, I'm a father, and brides so he can say, I'm a groom, and doors so he can say, I'm the way, I'm the entrance, and light so he can say, I'm the lantern, I'm the lamp. He's created all of these types and shadows in order to say to us, I want you to see something here. I want you to see who I am. He lets his children go into slavery because they disobey, but he doesn't leave them. There he goes and gets them. In the parable of the 90 and 9, I mean, he's like that. He searches till he finds. You think that one will like me? I go get him back. And the universe is filled with symbols of a benevolent God who is trying to find some way to communicate to his children who he is. God is love. God's good. But our experience with problems is we still believe Satan's lie. Bad things happen to us, and we tend to think, well, you know, why would a good God let this happen? Where did evil come from? And we hear Satan's lies. We look at the Ten Commandments, and Satan comes and says, he's trying to keep you from some good stuff. When in fact, those are fences to keep the wolves out, not to keep you in, and keep you from something good. It's protection for you. God's desperate. I hate to attribute that to him, but understand the spirit of it. God is desperate for you to know the truth. And he expresses himself. He wants us to know, but Satan keeps lying. Know God. Well, they know it for a little while, and then they forget it. He brings them out of Egypt's bondage. And I'm just amazed at the children of Israel. They don't believe nothing. They take the gold meant to overlay the Ark of the Covenant. Moses is gone for a while, and they make a golden calf. I grew up on a dairy farm, and the last thing I'd do if I wanted to make an idol was make a calf. I got a mental picture of my dad trying to pull on with a rope around his neck and me twisting a little calf's tail, you know, trying to get it to go where you want. What kind of idiocy would produce a golden calf as a god? And what an affront to God. Hey, we got a choice of this wonderful supreme being who loves us or a stupid calf made out of gold. I'm not sure we're much better. God's heart is 1 Corinthians 13, and he expresses it well. And so the only reason we exist is to understand God, and we're missing the point. But we're capable of love. I'm capable of love. In fact, Scripture says, the height of love for humanity, greater love hath no man than this, remember, that he lay down his life for a friend. It says, if I'm at my best, I'm capable of dying for somebody I really love. And I would like to think that's true. I've never had that opportunity, but I've heard those missionary stories, and I thought I'd be willing to make some sacrifices. I love those World War II movies where, you know, four buddies are down in a foxhole, and the Germans are shelling them, and they're sharing life at its most intense peak level, and they've gone through so much together, and suddenly a German hand grenade rolls in the foxhole. I'd like to think I'm the kind of guy that would say, I love you guys, and I'd throw myself on it. In all probability, I would not get that chance because I'd be the biggest guy in the foxhole, and they'd throw me on it, say he's a good buffer. But I'd like to think I'm the kind of guy that would say, here, rather than all of us dying, I'm going, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. But as I was driving by the Callahan Road exit on I-75 going to work a few days after my son's death, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I want you to teach me everything I learned from Brian's death. I was suddenly overwhelmed, couldn't hardly drive, with a sense of God's love. And what he burned in my mind like I had never seen it before was John 3:16. You see, I might die for a friend. If you stood up 20 of my friends over here and said, it's you or them, it's me, that's fine. But you could stand those same 20 friends up and say, it's them or Brian, and they're goners. You know, when a child dies, when a loved one dies, things that you hadn't thought of, you just rehearse their whole life and your life with them together. You're focused on how much you love them, how much you miss them, and how bad this is. There's another part of death that's really interesting. When somebody dies, we don't know what to say. And so we want to know how they died. Like, well, that's really important. Everybody would say, heard Brian got killed. What happened? Like, who cares? You know, I went to his grave and said, it doesn't make any difference. He's dead. But you have to be nice. And 2 months later, I was in a parking lot of a shopping center there in Knoxville, and I ran into a young couple who knew Brian and knew me well, and they had been away with some sickness in Atlanta, and had just come back and said, we just heard about Brian. Tell us, what in the world happened? I said, well, he got up real early in the morning, loved hunting, went out early, and loaded this black powder gun for this other guy and put the percussion cap in. The other guy was slow getting out to where they were going to hunt, and it was real cold. Brian's hands were probably cold. He'd had his gloves off loading the gun, getting it ready. But he was so eager to go, he wanted this guy to come on and get going. And so when he went to hand him the gun, he dropped it. Or so the other fellow says, and I'm sure that's probably what happened. It hit, and with a percussion cap in, it went off and hit him in the left ear and just blew the whole back of his head off. I get to this part of the story, and I get to the good part, bizarre though it may seem. And I said, but the doctor who called me to tell me about this said this was such a devastating blow that Brian didn't suffer at all. He wouldn't have even heard the shot. Didn't suffer. Boy, that's an incredibly important part of the story. I'm telling you. My chief financial officer at my company, we're all talking about black powder guns and how dangerous they are. And he says, you know, I had a friend that was hunting, black powder gun. He was up in a tree stand and he went to sleep and dropped the gun. It went down and hit some roots below. The ball came up through the tree stand and hit him in the chin and came out his cheek kind of. And they estimate that he probably bled to death over the next 8 to 10 hours, but nobody knew where he was. And he was tied in the stand. And that would have changed everything for me if that's how Brian had died. He told me, Brian had said, he's real bad to go to sleep. He loves hunting. But he said as the day wore on, you got hot up there and you'd eaten a few Snickers bars, that he said, the biggest buck I ever saw woke me up. Said, I just slumped over asleep and said, I heard something snorting at me. And said, I looked up and said, 15 feet below me and just looking up at me was a 10-point buck. And said, by the time I could move, he was gone and I didn't even get a shot at him. But Brian was capable of going to sleep. And what if the story was this? What if the story was he's strapped himself in his tree stand? Nothing's happening. He hadn't seen any deer. He goes to sleep and he drops that gun and it comes up through there and it hits him. And in a semi-conscious state, he hangs there in that tree for hours. I guess his life passes before him. I don't know what all goes on at that point. He's calling out, help, can anybody hear me? Is there anybody there? Help, help. And he, mom, dad, delusionary now, just struggling with life, bleeding to death slowly over a long period of time. If that's the story they had come back to tell me, it'd almost be more than I could handle. I would spend too much of my time imagining what he was thinking. What was he feeling as he hung there in that tree? What was he thinking? But let me tell you about this God we've got. He sent his son into the world to die for our sins so we could be reconciled to him. And they don't just kill him. They hang him on a cross. They got this stupid crown on his head and he's bleeding and the silly sign. And he's naked. And they're laughing at him and mocking him and saying, you saved others, save yourself. No, no, no. You got to believe that the God of the universe so loved you that he sent his only begotten son, his treasured son, down to earth to live and die to reconcile you to this God of the universe. You've got to believe that what the Son did on Calvary's cross saves you. And that's all you've got to do. It doesn't seem to me that's a big stretch. Because if a father would sacrifice his son for someone he loves, I'm telling you, that's love. He didn't just let him die. He let him suffer. Yes, let's give him a round. What God was saying to me is, when I'm saying I got to learn everything I can learn from this, he's saying, I let my son die so you'd know I loved you. I love you more than you loved your son. I couldn't hardly imagine that. This is the last message. There aren't any more prophets coming. There aren't any more miracles that are going to convince you. There's nothing going to happen that's going to change your mind. Because if you can't see the love of God from the cross of Calvary, you don't get it. He's not going to write in the sky. He's not going to let angels come talk to you. If you can't get it here, if you can't see this love written in blood on a wooden cross, you're not going to get it. Listen to John 3. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Don't even look it up. Listen to this and see the picture. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world, he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him shall not perish or come to destruction or be lost, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world in order to judge or reject or condemn or pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. He who believes in him, that's Jesus now, who clings to, trusts in, and relies on him, is not judged. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment. For him there is no rejection, no condemnation. He incurs no damnation. But he who does not believe, cleave to, trust in, and rely on him is judged already. He's already been convicted and has already received his sentence because he has not believed in and trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name and character. It's just so easy. But Satan's out there with a story. And he's saying, you don't have to live for God. You don't have to believe in God. I'm telling you, you can violate everything because God's not good. Eat of that tree and you'll be like God. Please believe today that God loves you and that he gave even more than himself for you. I miss my boy every day. I'm telling you, I so look forward to Easter every year because it changed everything I believe in some kind of internal way. I'm going to see him again. He was a believer at a high point in his life in many ways. Had been married 9 months. And I have another son who's certainly been a comfort to us and now 3 grandchildren. Nobody will ever take Brian's place, but I'll get to see Brian again because of what Jesus did. For all those parents who worry about their children today. And it's every parent's fear. There are many of you here who have lost children. I know that. There's hope. We're going to see them again. Because God so loved us. And he wants us to know him. He wants us to relate to him in love, not fear. I mean, all we got to do is believe. And it'll change our lives. It's just by faith, and I ask you to have that faith today. Faith in the cross and its finished work. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering of the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He knew what was happening. He came to do his Father's will. Jesus is the way. He's the road to salvation. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. I won't ever be the same again. G.K. Chesterton said, there comes to all men ultimately the awareness that this earth is the wrong place. And you know, I was planning and counting on the future. I hadn't had anything really bad happen to me. And I don't trust this world anymore like I used to trust it. Just my heart has moved into eternity. And with every loss, it moves a little more there and a little more there. And so I'm not as those who have no hope. I don't grieve like that. I miss the daily contact with Brian. But I want you to know I have a hope in my heart. And this Easter, the promise of a resurrection is as real and alive. My faith grows every day because my faith is in the love of God. It's in the Lamb. We sang it. This lady sang it so beautifully for the offertory. It's the Lamb. And that's the Passover Lamb. The blood's got to be on the doorpost of our heart. And all you got to do, it's not how good the firstborn is down there in the land of Goshen when the death angel's passing over. It's how good is the Lamb. And I'm telling you, if you can't love this God we serve today, if you can't love Him because He loved you more than His only begotten Son, and if you can't love the Son who willingly submitted to that, then I just don't think you're going to get it. And my prayer for you today, if you've had a hard time trusting God because something happened that you didn't like, this is not a God that's understandable in many ways to us. I'm not going to tell you that nothing bad's going to happen to you. There are people that promise that if you'll get really right with God in your Christianity, you just have peace and prosperity forever. It's not that way. In this world, you'll have tribulation. He's here training us and grooming us for the expansion of His kingdom forever. And this is not the destination, this is the trip. We're like idiots on the ride to the penthouse in the elevator complaining about cramped quarters. You know? You think this is it? This is a really stupid beer commercial. I think the company went out of business. It was a Schlitz beer. If they still made it, I wouldn't acknowledge that I know that. But I don't think they do anymore. But they used to have a commercial that said, you only go around once, you got to grab all the gusto you can get. That was pretty depressing. A bunch of smelly guys sitting around a fire trying to cook fish. This is not it. We're not going around once. We're going through this on our way to somewhere. Amen. This world is not my home. And if you're here today and you don't trust this God that I love more than I've ever loved Him in my life, I'd preach John 3:16, but I didn't get it. I get it today. Surely you can love a Father who loved you enough to let His Son suffer and die in your place. God bless you.